You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons Podcast. You can visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
Hi, my name is Brenna. I'm the other pastor here at City Church. So good to see you guys. It's Easter Sunday and you are all here. And here is what I know, starting out this morning, is that at least a handful of you, maybe more like three or four handfuls of you, are actually kind of wondering what you're doing here. How did somebody convince you to show up this morning? There are so many things you could be doing. You could be sleeping in. You could be getting an early start on that Sunday brunch, drinking a mimosa. Right? That is what you could be doing right now. And you are sitting here. And I get it. I actually get it. You know, I grew up going to church every Sunday. That was what my family did. But I hit a phase, I guess when I was about in high school, where I was pretty over it. You know, there are lots of things going on in my life, you know, as there are for all teenagers, right? It's that season. Not least of which is that I had just moved to Oklahoma. Some of you don't know where Oklahoma is.
Anyone know where Oklahoma is?
Well, see, and then there's the people who don't know where it is, somewhere in the center. And others of you are like, oh, yeah, I drove through that state once on my way somewhere else. It was pretty. Yeah, we didn't live in that part. So we just moved to Oklahoma. And I had just hit this phase in life where I was like, I'm sick of these church people. I don't see what this has to do with my life. I don't see a lot of reality in how they're living, and I am over it. So I end up in this tiny town in Oklahoma, and a lot of the kids were kind of church kids. And so at some point, they kind of figured out that I wasn't all that into church. And so I actually became kind of a project in this little town. That's what I felt like, because I had all these kids inviting me all the time to come to their youth group this and their youth group that, and I felt like such a project. But I was kind of an angry, bratty little kid. And so finally, there is this day, there's this girl, and we're going to call her Rachel. I can't remember. I can picture her, but I can't remember her name. Rachel had been asking me for like a couple of weeks to come to this church camp. It was going to be like 3 days long up on a mountain somewhere. And I kept saying no. And finally, I looked at her and said, here's why I'm saying no. Because I know what is going to happen. I'm going to say yes, go to this camp with you, and then you're going to remember all your other friends, and you're going to ditch me. And I'm so confident of that. I'm going to tell you yes, and let's see what happens. This bratty little kid, right? So I did it. I went to this church camp.
So you actually said that to her?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I did. I wonder why I had trouble making friends. But so I show up at this camp, and I was right. Let me tell you, I was right. She like ran off and I'm just like still this just angry kid wandering around. But now I'm like kind of leaning into it, right? And so I'm going to all the things. Hey, Rachel. Hey, Rachel. And I'm getting this like weird vindictive joy every time she blows me off. And so I'm at this church thing and I mean, it was awful. And then I end up this one evening, they're having like this main session, there'd been music, and then someone's talking, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just started crying. And if I had had any emotional energy for it, I would have been humiliated that I was just sitting there, just weeping in the midst of all of these people that I had felt rejected by all weekend. And I can't even remember exactly what happened that brought me to this place. You know, this woman was talking about mountains and Jesus, but I was just weeping. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this just torrent of tears, I just felt God's presence in this way that I had never sensed him before. And I sensed this voice saying, I'm here. And I tell you this story, one, so you know you're not alone if you're wondering what the heck you're doing here this morning. But two, because this is the story, actually, that we're going to be looking at this morning, this Easter Sunday. It's about a messy young woman who ends up experiencing and meeting Jesus in a fresh new way.
Yeah, so the story, let me catch you up to where we are in the story. It's at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20. John is one of the four sort of mini biographies of Jesus in the Bible. And Jesus has just been... he's just been executed with no real trial. He had no weapon, but they brutally beat him, basically lynched him. And he's been dead now for a few days. And this woman, Mary, is beside herself. Just beside herself. She comes to the tomb, and that's where we pick up the story. So we've got some scripture readers who are going to come up. We're going to have a team up here today. So Israel and Dante and Karis and Paul.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah, give it up. So, and this is in John chapter 20. It's going to be on the screen. If you have an app, you can bring it, put it on the app. And we typically stand in honor of God and God's word. It's a gift. So when the scripture's read, we stand up. I don't know. It seems like a good thing to do. So, all right, fellas, go for it. Thanks, guys. That was awesome. When I was recruiting Paul to do the reading, I let him know that a lot of biblical scholars think that Jesus had a handlebar mustache. So I felt like that was very sort of biblically appropriate.
Yeah. Okay, so let's imagine that you're the crazy kind of person who thinks maybe at least once in human history someone could actually rise from the dead. If you were that crazy kind of person, this story that we just read, this would be the most important moment in history. This would be the defining moment in history, because this is the moment where God breaks in and he says, there is truly hope. Death is not the last word. Sickening, suffering, sadness, brokenness, none of that is the last word. Heaven is real. Hope is real. The story is not over yet. God is really that good and that powerful, that loving. And when this defining moment in history happened, the person that God chose to share this news with first was a simple, messy woman named Mary, Mary the Magdalene. Now, we have to figure out who this Mary is, because some of you might realize there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. Like, for instance, Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary, the sister of Martha. And there's just a lot of Marys. So who's this Mary? Mary the Magdalene. Well, she is a messy person with a messy past. I think we're going to have a verse up on the screen here from Luke 8:2. This is sort of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it describes the people who are traveling along with Jesus. It says, the 12 were with him, his 12 disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, including Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? An interesting description. Can you imagine meeting someone at a party? Hey, this is my friend Mary. She's the one whom, you know, 7 demons came out from. That's how we are introduced to Mary, the Magdalene. And to our modern ears, that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Like, what does it mean? 7 demons had come out. Well, since we're the crazy kind of people who believe at least once in human history, maybe a man rose up from the dead, it could just mean, it means 7 demons came out, evil powers from the spiritual realm that she was struggling with, and Jesus released her from that struggle. It could mean that. It could also be kind of a cultural code, a kind of convention that we're reading in the text that means she was struggling with 7 different diseases. They could have been mental diseases. They could have been physical diseases. And from these things, Jesus released her. Here's the explanation that I actually find the most interesting, which is that sometimes in the Bible, numbers have like a special meaning. Like 3 is associated with the fact we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 40 days, that's a number that's mentioned a lot. Well, the number 7 in the Bible is usually kind of in a sense of, it's mentioned in a sense of completeness, of wholeness. So that it's possible that when the writers of this portion of the Bible were saying that she was cured from 7 demons, what they're saying is she was completely full of mess. I mean, she was just full to the brim with issues. She was completely demon-ridden. That's so interesting. And yet the writer is so, there's no issue. Again, this is just Mary, you know, the one with 7 demons. And I kind of wonder for us this morning, can we own our demons in that matter-of-fact kind of way? not denying them, not minimizing them, but just saying, yeah, actually, I am too, am full to the brim with issues and struggles in my life. You know, last week, I actually went back to see my counselor for the first time in a couple years, not because of any kind of crisis or anything, but just a sense of like, man, there's a lot going on in my life, and it might be good for me to talk with someone about these things. And for those of you who have been to counseling before, maybe you kind of know, but your first session a lot of times is you're like defining goals. And so I was kind of thinking going in, like reviewing my last few years so I could kind of catch her up and, okay, these things happened. You know, those were that point, and that was hard. I had that loss. I was so sad. I lost that job. I was so angry. Okay, and as I look at my future, here are the questions that I'm asking. And I realized as I was getting ready for this morning, what I was actually doing was I was naming my demons. These are the issues in my life. I, too, am a woman who needs healing. And what's so amazing to me from this passage is that I'm one of those people, just like Mary the Magdalene, that Jesus welcomes. Mary the Magdalene was his friend. She met him towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we have another slide we can put up from Matthew 27 that shows at this point what we're seeing is she has walked with him all along the way. It says that many women were there at Jesus' crucifixion, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus all the way from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them was Mary the Magdalene. She was with him from the beginning to the end. This messy woman with a messy past was someone that Jesus called friend, called partner. She was welcomed and she was accepted.
So this Mary, she's the one there. She's the one at the resurrection of Jesus. This messy woman. And I want you to think about this. Mary, legally in her culture, as sort of the first witness to the resurrection. Like, on Jesus's part, this is just dumb. All right, it's just dumb to show himself to a woman. Because she legally had no voice. A woman could not stand up in court. She could not testify. She would not be believed. And yet Jesus has this habit of showing up to voiceless people. People who are unseen by the system. As a famous theologian said, I saw it on a Facebook friend posted it this week, that without women preachers, we would have no knowledge of the resurrection, right? So, thanks, Brenna Rubio. Keeping the tradition going. Love it. But she had no voice. She was nobody. Like you. Like me. Jesus chose her. Author and pastor back east, a guy named Timothy Keller. He writes this about this idea of choosing Mary of all people to show up first to. He says this, now is this an accident? I don't believe so. He chose her. That means Jesus Christ specifically chose a woman, not a man, chose a reformed mental patient, not a pillar of the community, chose one of the support team, not one of the leaders, to be the first Christian. How much clearer can he be? He is saying it does not matter who you are or what you've done. My salvation is not based on pedigree. It's not based on moral attainments, raw talent, level of effort, or track record. I have come not to call those who are strong, but to call those who are weak. And I am not mainly your teacher, but your Savior. I am here to save you, not by your work, but by my work. And the minute that you understand that, the minute that you see yourself in Mary Magdalene's place, something will change forever in you. And so we just have to pause here. Jesus shows up to Mary, this messy, voiceless person, because that's what he wants to do today. I mean, if this stuff is real, and I mean, we're here thinking about this, and there are plenty of folks at different spots on this journey, and you don't all need to be where I am or she is or they are. But let's think about this. If he is alive, then he's doing the same thing today. So that means people like Josue. Like, I spent some time, Josue and I took a walk on Friday. Josue's got a messy life, friends. And I was telling him how my life's messy too. Maybe Jesus shows up for people like Josue, right? Maybe he shows up for Ron. Ron, the friendliest guy in the church, but Ron's got some challenges, right? Maybe he shows up for Esperanza because he knows her story and Jackie's too, right? And he shows up for Jim and Wayne and he says, look, yeah, being married's hard. Yeah, maybe there's some mess there. Maybe there's some health issues. Maybe there's some, what? I don't know. What are your issues? Jesus sees you. You're the kind of whacked person that he came for. I mean, I look at Aubrey. I mean, you just, I mean, Aubrey Mintz, people. I mean, yeah, I don't know. I mean, there's some serious competition, but this is the kind of people he shows up for. It's you. This is not like some, like, organized religion. Like, who gives a crap about organized religion? He showed up for Donna and Hector and little Hector, dude. Good to see you, bro. Right? I mean, this is who he showed up for. He showed up for me. Messy me. Messy Brenna. Like, this is not, you just got to hear my heart. This is not, this book, this Jesus, this whole thing, it's actually, he's trying to get through to us. He's saying, you matter. You, voiceless, seven demon you. In all of your pain, in all of your dysfunction, you, he showed up for you.
So he showed up for us. He welcomes us in. But to what? I wonder if we don't start to get a sense, just as we're getting to know Mary the Magdalene. I mean, this journey that she has been on with Jesus, what he has invited her into, it's not just like some like, hey, why don't you come in and sit down, get comfortable, get you a cup of coffee, take a nap. He invites Mary in to a journey. To an adventure. Come follow me around the countryside. I don't know where we're going to sleep every night. Don't know where our food's going to come from. And by the way, there's going to be a really sad, scary part towards the end of the story. He invites her on an adventure. He invites us on an adventure, on a journey that will take us places that we would probably not pick for ourselves. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that on like Easter Sunday when you have all the guests in the house. By the way, you're going to be invited to go places you never wanted to. That's the reality of the situation. He's inviting us on an adventure. Though this is just such a short passage, it's only 9 verses. I think it actually, even just following what happens with Mary in these short 9 verses, actually gives us a taste for what this journey looks like. What some of the steps tend to be on the journeys as all of us are on. And we're at different places, but we all go on this spiritual journey. So there's the seeking step. In verse 1, it starts out by saying, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. There's this active step where you don't just get to stay at home and go on the journey. You actually do things. And the reason that you do these things, you enter into this seeking phase, is because you want something. You need something. There is something inside of you that is just not, it's not complete. It's not full. Mary somehow had this sense that the story couldn't be over yet. This couldn't be the end of the story. She needed a little bit more. And I don't think she knew what she was going to find there at the tomb, but she just knew she needed something. She was not ready to let go of her Jesus yet. And we all want something more. That's why we're here. some piece of us is looking for something. It could be security, could be peace, belonging, purpose. We want something. The tricky part is that usually the next step in the journey, or sometimes it's actually where we start and it kind of sends us on the seeking, the order doesn't really matter. The next step of the journey is weeping. And that's not what you came to hear again on an Easter morning. Hope! Weeping. Weeping is usually a part of the journey. You know, in this particular passage, it refers to Mary's tears, to her weeping, 4 different times. And usually when we're reading the Bible, if there's a word or a phrase that's repeated that many times, we probably want to pay a little attention to it. It might matter. It might be a little significant. So what if weeping actually matters in this passage? What if her grief is actually an important part of her journey? There's a pastor and theologian we're going to read a quote from this morning, and he's trying to help us see this scene at the tomb through the eyes of this first century woman, Mary, and her friends. It goes like this. The women at the tomb were observing the customs of mourning. Their culture taught them to just embrace their grief, to express it, to get it out. So they were observing these customs, and they were weeping for Jesus. Their eyes were full of tears when the realization hit them that Jesus was not in the grave. For these poor, these widows, for this colonized nation, the eyes are the organ that registers pain. They actually saw Jesus through their tears. Not in spite of their tears, through their tears. Grief may also be the precondition for resurrection, and tears for permitting the eyes to see. Grief might be the precondition for resurrection. We might actually have to grieve, to cry, if we're going to see. I feel like that's such a countercultural message. Most of us don't want to walk through pain. You know, we do everything we can to avoid it, to skip over those parts of the story. We flinch away. We avoid it. We just don't even want to see it if we can help it. But the resurrection and Mary's experience teaches us that we actually have to walk through it. We actually have to experience it to get to the other side. There's this author I like, and she's always funny, always irreverent, often pretty profound. Her name's Glennon Melton, and she has a quote, and it goes like this. She says, "People ask me why I cry so much, and I always tell them it's for the same reason that I laugh so much. It's because I'm paying attention." What if we have to actually pay attention? What if we actually have to notice the grief, if we have to walk through that, if we're also going to experience the joy? I think about that with going to counseling. Isn't that what I'm doing? I'm asking someone to help me regularly stop and take time, pay attention. It's what we do when we go out for coffee together or have a meal together, which we do a lot here at City Church. We think it's important to sit down together, to share our lives and say, what is God doing in your life? What have you been learning lately? What have you been struggling with? We have to pay attention. And I look back at my 16-year-old self weeping unexpectedly at this retreat and think, yeah, that's actually what was going on. It was so unexpected, but I had slowed down enough for just that moment to pay attention. I'd been working so hard not to see how angry I was, not to see how hurt I was, how lonely, how sad. And it was in that moment of paying attention and weeping that I could actually see and hear Jesus in a new and a fresh way, more powerful than I had ever had before.
So this journey is for messy people. This journey is a journey that always goes through weeping. And another step in the journey, I just want to look at the text just briefly. verse 14 and verse 16, there's always turning involved. In verse 14, it says that she turned around to look at Jesus. And then in verse 16, it says she turned towards Jesus. This is our journey for messy people like us. Inevitably, there are some other things that you focus on in your life. And when Jesus shows up, he calls you to turn around, to turn, and to turn towards him. I suspect that might be why you're here today, because you're giving that a try. There are other things you could have been doing, right? Sipping mimosas, right? And for whatever reason, you turned from those, and you showed up here. I think you're turning towards. I'd like to invite up a friend of mine, Reuben. Come on up. Reuben, he's on this journey. Yeah, you can give it up for Reuben. Let's see if that's on. Hey, buddy. Good to see you, dude. Glad you showed up. Is this guy on? Yeah? No, it's not on yet. I don't know. Can someone come and help? Can you, Larry, could you give me a hand with that real quick? Sorry. Here you go. We'll give it to Larry. He's the boss. So Reuben's been on this journey for a little while now, and I'm not sure that, see, Larry's just got the magic touch.
Check.
Almost magic touch. Now he's going to push a button, and then it's going to be magic. Reuben's been on this journey. I'm not even sure where he'd say he's at today, but is that working? No. We're going to use one of these fancy mics back here. Can you turn this one on?
Check.
Oh, there it is. So we're also a messy church. So like things like mics. So like we don't have it all together. So that's actually fine. So Reuben, tell us a little bit about the spiritual background of your childhood.
This is nerve-wracking.
Yeah, it's all right, dude.
You do this
every
Sunday.
I'm here, dude. I'm your buddy.
Okay, so I grew up with family taking me to church, not by choice, obviously. But yeah, I had to go as a kid, otherwise there would be consequences, so I went. And that was about it. I didn't really care for it too much.
What was family like growing up?
Dude, don't ask me that question.
Okay, we'll skip that question. This has been carefully rehearsed in case you're wondering. That's fine.
I'm fast forwarding a little bit. In my teens, that's when I really had a real spiritual, I guess, awakening, if you want to call it. I was in a juvenile home, and I had asked my mom to bring me a book or some books, and she brought me a Bible.
How'd you feel about that?
I was pretty mad.
Here, hold that up to your face.
I was really upset about that, actually. But since that was the only thing I had, I would read it, and I started to realize a lot of different things that happened in my life, and I guess I had my spiritual awakening, so to speak. So.
All right. And then you were faithful and a good boy ever after that?
Yeah. Well, the whole time I was in there until I got out, and then and then it lasted like a couple years, and I was like meeting with different leaders and pastors and going to a couple different churches and involved in some groups, and I was, that's what I was doing.
And then what happened?
And then I had a pretty bad fallout because I started to enter adulthood, I guess, around my late 19s. I started to, I guess, think and have my own beliefs. And I just really wasn't in line with a lot of things that I was taught. And I kind of really was craving to unlearn. So I really wanted to unlearn everything that I was being taught.
To unlearn.
Unlearn.
Yeah.
I wanted to unlearn everything because it just wasn't in line with what I believed in anymore. And I thought I thought it was very judgmental. Like you said, it was very, like, the whole organized religion thing just really turned me off after a while. And I had a pretty bad fallout with God because of that, and also because of my ego, and my prayers weren't getting answered, so I thought this is all baloney. So, yeah, so it was because of my own ego. My prayers were very demanding. Stuff wasn't getting answered, and that bothered me.
All right, I can appreciate that. So would you say you were an atheist at that point, or just like non-religious, know what you were? You were just
I was definitely still believed in God. I was just really pissed off.
Okay, all right. That's fine.
I was kind of going like to war, because I wanted God to be there for me, but I wanted to be God myself in a way.
Yeah.
And it was just really, there was some weird stuff going on.
There you go. So you took a couple years off?
Yeah, I took some years off and went on vacation for a while and had some fun and drank a lot, and it just got much, much worse.
Okay. So then you showed up here, a year ago or something? Why'd you come back to church?
I showed up here about a year ago, but I was going in and out with a couple other churches, and I just, again, it was just really turning me off. I had a really messed up image of the whole church thing and the whole pastors. They annoyed the crap out of me, and so then I come here, because I remember there was one pastor as a child, I've known him since I was a kid, so it's weird, huh? There was one pastor that I always actually paid attention to, or like would listen and stop drawing or messing with stuff when he would talk, and it was Bill. So I came to his church, and sure enough, it was different, and I enjoyed it. All these people.
What was it though? What was it about? Why did you come back after that first?
Because I wanted to change, and I wanted to.
Right.
Stop doing a lot of things that I was doing, and I know that a lot of people can, being around a community and being around good people, well, kind of good people, they can help you out. So I consider church as a keystone habit in my life, because I come here and then I meet people that have advice and things to give me, and then I get to serve and I feel good about that, and it's just all these different things happen.
And where would you say you're at spiritually on your journey now? Like, would you call yourself a Christian?
Yeah, I would call myself a Christian.
Okay. I mean, you don't have to. I like you one way or the other.
No, I would, but I wouldn't. I don't know. It's weird. But I wouldn't go around and.
You wouldn't tell people that?
Have it on my chest. So. I don't know. I don't know. I guess I am, but. I just really wouldn't want to say it. I don't like saying it.
All right, give it up for Reuben. That was awesome, dude. So good. that's just so delightful, right? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but in church you're not supposed to say stuff like that. But you get to be on your own spiritual journey, right? I mean, and so... You know, Reuben, probably 3 weeks ago, we're sitting, we play chess together sometimes. I'm like, would you say you're a Christian? He's like, I don't know. So, I mean, but, you know, he's on this journey, right? And so now he's like, yeah. Yeah, it's like, okay, you go on your journey, I'll go on mine. But do you hear what's happening? Do you hear that? Reuben's done some weeping. You cried a few times. All right, I'm outing him now. He's a big baby. The guy cries. Right, he's done some weeping. We're friends. I know Reuben, and I've shared my story with him. And it's not that different than your story. There's been some weeping, and you started out, and somehow you got here, wherever here is. I mean, yeah, there's here, Lafayette Elementary, but there's the here of where you are on your spiritual journey, wherever that is, and you're doing some turning. We always are. We're always turning from one thing to another. And I think you might be turning towards Jesus. That's what I think. In that passage, I love that passage so much. In verse 14, when she turns, it said she did not realize that it was Jesus. She didn't realize. That's part of our journey. And Jesus doesn't confront her for that. No. That's just part of her journey. It could be part of your journey, wherever you're at. And then it says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out. Because he knows her. He knows her name. He knows her history. He knows her past. He knows her demons better than she knows them herself. She hears her voice even when she's in a culture that makes her voiceless. He sees her when she feels unseen. And Jesus is here today calling your voice, saying, Rita, Jordan, right? Tammy, Charmaine. He's calling your voice. He sees you. He's there as you're on your journey. And my hope is for each of us that somehow we'd get to a quieted enough spot where we'd be able to hear him calling us. It would be that voice of love. It'd be Brenna bawling at some dumb church camp, right? I mean, it'd be like you showing up at some dumb church in an elementary school, right? Literally. And what if God actually spoke to you? Messy you. He's here today. He's here. And he's calling for you because he loves you so much. And he's alive and wants to change your life. And through you, change the world. I'd like to invite up our friend Tammy, who's going to pray for us now. And just ask you might get to that quiet spot in your own heart so you could listen to his voice. So thanks, Tammy.
Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your deep and unconditional love that led you to come to earth, to engage in our messy world, and to persistently reach out to us. Jesus, thank you that you see us even when we are buried under the weight of our messy lives and when we hide from you. Thank you that you hear us even when it seems that others don't. And thank you that you intentionally choose and welcome us, even when we feel unworthy, neglected, or forgotten. Jesus, I ask that you would open our ears to hear you calling our names today and give us courage to turn towards you and to accept your invitation to life with you. And Father, we pray that you will reveal your love and life to the staff and the students at Lafayette in very concrete ways during the spring break. I ask that you would refresh the staff and students so that they can return back ready to teach and to learn. And we pray for the city of Long Beach and the upcoming elections for mayor and city council members. Father, put in place leaders with godly character, wisdom, and skills to implement programs that prioritize the needs of our neighbors who are also homeless, mentally ill, underemployed, and marginalized. Father, we pray that you would give our nation's leaders wisdom and courage to use their positions to implement programs and laws that serve the complex needs of our nation, specifically the poor and the marginalized. And God, we pray that you bring peace and healing to the nations in Africa and the Middle East that continue to face war, suffering, persecution, injustice, and corruption on a daily basis. And Jesus, we celebrate you and thank you today that you have risen from the dead, and with and through you there is hope. Amen.